All right, Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. While you're turning there, I'm going to read you one little verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this: "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." In other words, you don't win if you cheat. You don't win if you break the rules. You're disqualified. That's the way it is in games here on earth that men play. But it's that way in God's work also. If you're going to do the work of God, and if you're going to be blessed, if you're going to succeed and do the will of God, then you've got to do it lawfully. Let's read in Numbers 20 and start at verse 1. Let me get this up where I can read it. All right. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." All right, now get a picture of the situation. Everybody's discouraged. I mean, Miriam died to start with. That's a bad deal. And now everything is wrong. Everything just seems wrong. This is God's people who He just led up out of Egypt recently. But everything is not going like it. I mean, they're off the mountaintop now. This is the camp meeting was over a long time ago, and now they're down to real life, and it's rough. And everybody's in a bad mood, and everybody's mad, and everybody's blaming, and they're blaming Moses and each other and everything else. "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him." Now, you would think that Moses would be okay, wouldn't you? Well, Moses is a man. I mean, and he's like everybody else in that. He's kind of down too, you know. I mean, everybody's blaming him. And he didn't have no water to drink either. Everything that had fallen on them had fallen on him. I mean, he did lead them out there. And it does look bad. But he goes to the Lord, and the Lord gives him an answer here. And you'd think that he would just be able to do it. But this time, you know, it's just too much for Moses too. "Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock." Must have been a certain rock. "And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." All right, now I'm going to try to hurry, but I want to say a few things first before we just really get to what the message is about here. But Moses disobeyed God here, and it's probably the greatest error in his life. I mean, God rebuked him here more than he did anywhere else that I know of. It cost him because he didn't get to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He didn't just get scolded, he got punished. He lost because of this. Lost pretty big time. God said to speak to the rock, and Moses smote the rock twice instead. I mean, the first time he did smite the rock. God told him to smite the rock. This is a picture of Christ. Second time, he told him to speak to the rock. And Moses didn't just hit it one time, he hit it two times. And Moses also spoke as if he and Aaron had gotten the water themselves out of the rock. He didn't even mention God in it, see? Moses is angry at these people. And he's angry at the situation. He's tired. And he just said, shall we? How did he put it here? He said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Bam, bam. There you go. Didn't say anything about the Lord. Didn't refer to God. Didn't encourage the people to trust the Lord and that the Lord would take care of them. And they were fixing to see. This ain't one of those moments where he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. No. He didn't sanctify the Lord. He just let off some steam. The water came forth anyway. That does not show that God has low regard for his word, but only that he's full of compassion and benevolence. The people were in desperate state here. There was no water, and they were in a desert. And God sent the water in spite of the disobedience of Moses. He had compassion on the people. You know? We got a bad misconception about how God works most of the time. We think that God is just we're like dogs and he's the trainer, you know, and when we do good, we get a reward. If we do bad, we get punished. And that's the way God works, and it's not the way God works. God works on a lot higher plane than that. Moses and Aaron did a transgression here. I mean, it was a very offensive thing to God, what they did. And it was offensive to the people, too. I mean, you've all seen this happen, and I've seen it happen in church. I've seen it happen in homes. I've seen it happen in other places of authority, like in workplace and the boss, when they throw a hissy fit, you know. Instead of just taking care of the problem and keeping their cool, and even if they are angry, if they're angry, they can't stand it, go off somewhere and cool off instead of just blowing up and throwing a fit in front of everybody and blaming everybody and, you know. And that's what Moses did here. I mean, that's just exactly what he did. He was just fed up with them and them blaming him. And he was troubled about the whole situation too. And they'd just come from the place where where his sister Miriam and the other people were all tangled up in that, and the earth opened up and swallowed them and all of that. The disobedience of Moses here didn't go without consequences. It cost him his life's mission to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. That's what God had called him for, and that's what God told him he was to do. And it had been in his heart since he was young. This had been in Moses' heart to lead the people of Israel to the promised land. So the price that Moses paid for this transgression was pretty heavy. You know, accountability increases with the responsibility that's given to a man. Moses' position as their leader made what he did there extremely bad. It wasn't the fact that he was angry that made it a transgression. Just because he was angry didn't make it a transgression against God. It's the way he let it take over. You know, it was the fact that he let his anger and his frustration control him. And he dealt with the problem in his own anger. You always mess up when you do that. When will we ever learn that? Huh? Have you learned it, or are you still got another lap or two to go? How many times have you done just exactly what Moses did here, and then made a big mess, and then realized you's a fool for doing that? We've all done this same thing that Moses did here, but it hadn't been as costly to us as it was to Moses. You know, the position requires a thick skin. You know, think of the leaders of this country. Think of the president. My goodness, I just... Every once in a while you think, surely he'll blow up one of these days. But if he does, he'll be sorry. They're just waiting for him to. See? Jesus was angry. We read that a bunch of times. You know, he looked around about him with anger, but he didn't reach out and slap one of them. He didn't rail on them and call them bad names. Here now, you rebels. I mean, that's pretty strong language to address the whole crowd and just say, you ain't nothing but a bunch of rebels. What's some? There you go. There's your water. I hope you're happy. Moses was angry at other times, and he acted, you know, when he was angry. But this time was different. He left God out. He failed to sanctify the Lord. Be ye angry and sin not, the Bible says. Everybody's going to get angry. There's plenty of stuff to make you angry. Everybody. Ain't nobody above getting angry. That's nonsense to try to teach or preach or say you believe such a thing as that. Everybody's going to get angry. But you better be able to keep it under control. And especially in the position where it really does matter. The rod of thine anger shall fail. Fathers, mothers, the rod of thine anger shall fail. The basic point here is that Moses did not strive lawfully this time. There was other times when he acted in anger, but he didn't leave God out, and he didn't get in trouble. Now, most people gauge the approval of God by how much they get their own way. They figure whether God is approving of them or not is just whether it's going well for them or whether it's going bad for them. If it's going bad, that means God must be mad at me. If it's going well for me, then it must mean God's for me. Hallelujah. That's just about as pagan as you can get to think that way. But most people gauge the approval of God by how much they get their own way, no matter how they have to get it or what they have to do to get it. But if you don't strive lawfully, it ain't God that's blessing you. When God says in His Word, what God says in His Word is not the standard for most people for judging themselves at all, but whether they get the things they want and the way they want them or not. That's what the way they gauge where they're standing is with God. Now, y'all listening to me? There's some that He told us in the last days, they suppose gain is godliness. So, you know, if things are going well for you, then God's blessing you. That means God's approving of you. You're doing something right. How many times you heard people say, we must not be living right? Things going bad for us. Well, must not be living right. Well, you know, there's a little truth in that, but that's not the way to gauge whether you got God's favor or not. Whether God's really blessing you or not. Not all that comes your way from God is going to be honey and sugar and spice and everything nice. Sometimes God will let something come your way like a tornado. Ask Job. Or other things, you know, that it's not pleasant at all. But they still come from God. Now, most men, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man who can find? You understand how that fits with what I'm talking about here? Most men will proclaim, brag about, tell everybody. That's what they want to talk about. What's in the forefront of their mind, what they think most about. They want to proclaim it to everybody else, the goodness. Oh, you know, boy, God's been good to me. Well, it's good to acknowledge God's blessings and goodness to you. But how about God's goodness when everything's bad? That's not as common, is it? Oh, y'all pray for me because I'm telling you, I've been going through it. I'll tell you, I've just had the awfulest luck, run of bad luck here. And ain't no such a thing as luck in the first place. Not in a How can a Christian say, account things to luck in their life? No, you can't do that. You're badly misinformed. If life's easy, needs are met, troubles are few, then what I'm doing must be pleasing to God. At least it isn't upsetting him because he isn't doing anything about it. People like that are heading for deception if they haven't already been deceived, because except a man strive lawfully, he's not crowned. Now, you may think you're winning the race. You may be way out in front by all appearances. But if you ain't doing it the way God said to do it. I mean, you know, I know all kinds of people right now. They won't even darken the door of a church. But they're always talking about how God's blessed them and what God's given them and how good it is, their life is because of God. Really, that's blasphemous. Because they don't care one whit about the church of God. The people of God, they can't stand them. Everything about their life is wrong and against God and against the law of God. They're not striving lawfully. They're running the race, but it ain't the right race. And they're running it illegally. That's right. They're in for a big surprise. You're not going to be crowned when you don't run lawfully. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Lots of people are going to be deceived. They are deceived. And they're pretending to be in the race, but they're not running lawfully, and they're going to lose out completely. They're going to find out that God put them out of the race long before they thought they were going to get to the end of it. If life's easy and all that, then, you know, and I've mentioned this a lot of times, but there's a guy named Bruce Wilkinson, and he wrote a book in 2000 called The Prayer of Jabez, which became a bestseller, and I was reading about it today. In the first year, it sold over 2 million copies in the first year. He wrote another book, another book, another book, and then put out all, you know, when you get a successful thing like that, well, then you can do like Duck Dynasty, you know, where coffee cups, everything. I mean, you can just sell everything that's got that name on it. Jabez. Jabez for women and Jabez for kids. And they had all these things. He sold 2 million of another one and 2 million of another one and 10 million of another thing. So, man, he got filthy rich off of it. And you know what it was about? It was about the prayer of Jabez. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I have bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. I don't want to have any sorrow, any trouble. I want you to help me, Lord, to just have a trouble-free, happy, blessed life. That's the prayer of Jabez, that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. This guy's deal was he wanted everybody to pray this prayer. He encouraged them to pray it often. Just repeat these words. Get up in the morning, pray the prayer of Jabez. Say, oh God of Israel, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and blah, 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 blah. And I read some more about him, and he did this for years, and he come up with this idea of something to do in Africa, and he was going to do all these orphanages and a big deal over there, and he moved over there, but he couldn't talk this country, the king, the president, or whatever he was, and the people. They all kind of scorned him and laughed at him and everything. And anyway, he was over there for a good amount of time, but it never would work, so he finally gave up and come home. So, you know, the whole point was, The world ended up making fun of him because he said this was the way to have a good life. And it didn't work for him. It didn't happen. Even though he said he prayed this prayer often. He prayed it very often to try to make that thing work. Well, God's kingdom and being a Christian and serving God is not hocus pocus. And it ain't enchantments and it's not recitations. That ain't how you pray to God. That ain't how God answers, and that ain't what moves God, and that ain't what God's interested in the first place. He didn't strive lawfully. He made a lot of money, made a lot of friends, made a lot of people think he was something. I mean, something from God, gift of God. But it's not lawful. It's not. He didn't strive lawfully. That is not true. You can't take one prayer out of one place in the Bible and make it a key to unlock all of the riches of God and supply everything you need. Doesn't work that way. That's one of the most selfish prayers that could be put together, the prayer of Jabez. God granted him his request. How about that? I read in another place where God granted their request, the children of Israel, and he gave them flesh to eat, but he sent leanness into their soul. Flesh. Here you go. And he gave it to them until the Bible says it ran out their nostrils. In other words, they got sick of it. They got what they asked for. Better be careful about asking, you know, and just trying to force God's hand and refusing to accept no from God like Paul did. The Lord told Paul, no, 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 three times, no. So Paul said, okay, yes, Lord, I'll gladly suffer it then. If you say this is best for me, then this is best for me, and I'll rejoice in it. Jabez wouldn't do that. Nope, children of Israel wouldn't do that. They're going to have it their way, and they're going to win. Law or no law. Any way they can. Don't matter what God says, don't matter what the Bible says, no matter what everybody else says, no matter way it's always been done, we don't care nothing about that. We're just going to succeed. We're going to make it happen. And we're going to get what we want. You never hear another word about Jabez in the Bible. He prayed away the very things that God uses to mold us and make us into vessels he can use. He prayed them away. Troubles. Evil, that it not grieve me. It's better to go to the house of sorrow than to the house of feasting. The house of mourning. Yeah. Sorrow makes you better, the Bible says. And he prayed, don't let me have none of that. Don't want none of that. So he didn't get better. Most people look at God like he's the one that reacts to us. They've got it like this, instead of the other way around. You know, we react to God. It's God who initiates the relationship. God has to speak to you and draw you to himself. That's the way it is. I ain't no Calvinist, but I believe that. It's the truth. God is the initiator. And God works in our lives. He leads his dear children along, like the song says. That's really true. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But most people got this idea that God is just sitting there waiting to see what we're going to do before he knows what he was going to do. That we control God by what we do. You know, he's just waiting to make up his mind till he sees what we're going to do, and then he reacts. That God sits up there and we're just like a bunch of wild Indians down here crazy. And every once in a while he just has to reach down and slap one of us or something to make things keep working right. That's the concept that most people have of God. Most think that God just spends every day watching us, see whether he needs to bless us or punish us according to what we're doing. Most people think God's just like a parent with a child. They ain't waiting to see if they can do something good. They're just waiting to see if they need a whooping. that right? Y'all listening?
Yep.
Most parents are not looking to see if they need something good. Need a hug, need a good word. Most parents just kind of ignore them until they get too loud, out of hand or something, and then it's wham, wham, wham. And everybody thinks God's that way. Well, God ain't that way. And most people look at God like that, though. But if we don't get punished, then it means that God's not upset with us. Because judgment is not executed speedily. The hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. I'm going to read you a little passage of scripture here, and I want you to listen now to what's going on here. But here's an illustration from the scripture, just what I'm talking about here. Jeremiah 44, verses 15 through 19. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah. So here's this big crowd of people, men, who know their wives burned incense to the other gods and stuff. And the women stood by. And all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, all of the worldly people, and all these people that were idolaters and all that. And they answered Jeremiah, because Jeremiah just didn't have been a preaching to them. Tell them they got to stop this stuff and give it up because it ain't pleasing to God. You know, there is a way that's right and there's a way that's wrong. I mean, the prophets and the preachers and the priests, that's their job, was to tell the people the difference. Tell them, turn from these idols and put away these strange gods. But here's what they said to him. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour our drink offerings unto her without our men? No, the men were in it too. Don't act like, you know, blaming it all on the women. They was with us too. But do you hear? Did you hear? Did you listen and understand what's going on there? Jeremiah told him, you better get away from this mess and stop this. You better turn back to God and quit all this idolatry and all this wickedness. And they said, no, we ain't going to do it. Because we'll tell you just why. We did this in Judah. I mean, we did this in the Baptist church, and we did this in the Independent Baptist church, and it worked then, and we had people then, and everything was going fine then. And when we stopped doing it, that's when we started having trouble. So we're going to do it that way. Was it God's way? Of course not. Jeremiah is the prophet of God, speaking the words of God, and they said, we ain't listening to you. We're going to do it our way. Whatever we say is what we're going to do. Now, you better understand that, bud. We're going to pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Because that works. I mean, we had stuff going our way when we did it that way. Does it sound familiar to you? Did they win? No, they didn't win. Bunch of those people there got massacred in the streets of Jerusalem and in Judah with their cakes to the Queen of Heaven and their drink offerings to the King, Queen of Heaven, and their stubborn, arrogant mouths and selves died in that place. And the rest of them got carried off to Babylon. It did not work. See, they thought, we can do this and everything will go well for us. And that means God is for us. This guy here don't know what he's talking about. He's just a loner. He ain't even got no church to preach in. He just wanders around the country and nobody will listen to him. And he's crazy. We know what we're doing. We know how to be successful. We know how to make this thing work. And that's what we're going to do. But they didn't get crowned. They got killed. Jeremiah got crowned. Most people will quickly lay aside the clear word of God and trust in the fact that God gave them what they wanted instead. Well, I know I didn't do right. I know I ain't no count. I know I should have done better and I should have done this and I left off some things, but God just blessed me anyway. I come out better than a lot of them people that did all that stuff. That's what you think. The apostasy of our day is being fueled by that way of thinking. Anything that'll get people to come to church is acceptable now. Anything. And I do mean anything. The greatest argument that's given for the use of rock music in modern worship is the fact that they're reaching people with it. They got the crowds. You can get a crowd at a rock concert. Does that mean God's in it? I mean, the biggest... If you're going to go by that, the Catholic Church got more people than anybody. That must mean God's with them, not with us. According to that way of thinking. The biggest excuse for compromising with the world in modesty of dress and lifestyle and everything else, compromising, is because we're reaching more people that way. No, you're not. You're not running lawfully. You're not striving lawfully. We're to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. When we compromise and start giving up ground, you may for a while get more people to come. But it's not going to last. And even if you do get people to come, to hear a watered down, compromised message that's not really the Word of God, what do you think good is that going to do? Where are you going to go with that? Then the enticement to every compromise with the world and the evil is to win more people to God and obtain more blessings. It's the lie of the devil. And it's the lie of the selfish, pride of life of the people who are doing it. It's the reason to compromise is that enticement. Well, we can reach more people that way. What do you think the pressure is on preachers who'll just stand for what's right and always has been right, stand against what's wrong and always has been wrong? How much pressure do you think they're under to compromise? Because everything else, all the wrong ways, everybody that's thrown all the rules to the wind, well, sure, they're having, man, church is hoedown. It's a rock concert. I mean, it's where it's happening. Everybody goes there and just has a big time. And everywhere else, it just dwindles down to nothing. You think the devil don't ever tell them, if you just stop saying that, if you would just let everybody know that you've changed your position a little on this issue and that issue? And it's just a few issues. Y'all know that, don't you? Just a few. Just a few issues that have to do with modesty and holiness and the order of God. If you just give up those, well, everybody like you. Well, I just know that this verse is in the Bible. That except a man strive lawfully. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. There's an end to this thing, and I want to, when we get to the end of it, I want it to end well. What happens between here and there is not that important as far as what people think of us or me or, you know, whether I'm successful or how hard life is for me in between here and there. That's not the issue with me. I'm looking to the day when we stand before God and everything is given account for. And I want to be able to know that I did the best I could to stand for what was right and not compromise with the devil and the world and everybody and or anybody else in order to get the pressure off. Or to be able to make a show of success of some kind. You don't have to do it exactly the way God says. You can use your head and think for yourself. That's what the devil told Eve in the garden. You can make adjustments for different circumstances and situations, and God understands, and it doesn't really matter to Him that He has forbidden what you're doing or that He's told you to do it some other way. He'll give way on that if you just produce, man. If you got numbers and success, God will cut you some slack on that stuff. That's the way everybody thinks. They're wrong. Not going to be crowned. It's going to be that crowd that day that's going to say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many marvelous works in Thy name?" He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." You ran, yeah, but you didn't pay no attention to me. You just, and what I said, you didn't have any idea what I wanted, the way I wanted it done. What I said was right and wrong. You disregarded all of that and did it your way. Because it was your work, not mine. You were out to make a name for yourself. It was not you. What you were doing was not really for the kingdom of God. It was for that pat on the back. And so that men would say to you, "Rabbi, Rabbi." Everyone should be aware that there will always be heavy consequences for disregarding the Word of God. They may show up immediately, but the fact is, it's very likely that they won't. And it may be a long time before the consequences are manifested, but they will come. Let me read you another verse, Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey." You see the connection. They didn't obey the Lord. And so they didn't go into the land. You remember when they said, "We can't go up, we're scared, we can't do it." And then Moses said, "All right, turn around." God said, "That's it. You're going to rot in the wilderness." And they said, wait a minute. Let us think about this again. We prayed about it and we've decided we'll give her a try. We can surely do it." And He said, "No, it's too late now. God ain't with you now. If you go up now, you're going to get beat because God ain't with you." He's always wanting to do it wrong, contrary to God. When God says, "Go," why don't you just go? And when God says, "Don't go," why don't you just not go? Why don't you just believe God? That's what God had laid to Aaron and Moses' charge. "Because you believed me not." Told you what to do. You didn't do it. You didn't believe me. And that must have hurt old Moses, because that's what the children of Israel's problem was. They would not believe. Their unbelief was the whole thing. They limited God with their unbelief. After giving His last charge to the people and admonishing them to obey all the words of God, this was the way old Moses ended his pilgrimage. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 44 through 47. "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He, Joshua the son of Nun, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it." Who wrote what we read there in Numbers tonight about Moses and God rebuking him and punishing him and all that. Who wrote it down? Moses did. Yep. Self was sacrificed on the altar of truth. I mean, he wrote his own. He didn't leave that out. It's the Word of God. I know that and all that. But I mean, think about it. Moses wrote it down. What happened, what he did, what God said, how he didn't do right, what it cost him. Now here he's fixing to end the whole thing, and he's telling the children of Israel, you better do what God says. You better be diligent to obey the Lord, to know what he says, know what he wants. Doesn't matter if you understand why or not. Doesn't matter if it makes sense to you or not. Just do what he says. You want your children to obey you? Or you want them to question everything you say and filter it out? And the only thing they'll do is what they understand why and if they agree with it and all of that. How pleasing are your children to you when you tell them to do such and such and they don't do it, they do something else because they just want to do something else. Even if it is something good, what they think is good for you, it doesn't please you if they left undone what you told them to do. If they just go off on their own trying to come up with something and they figure out what you need and what needs to be done and how it ought to be done and all of that, and they ignore what you tell them, you ain't pleased with them. Well, it works the same way with God. Moses' advice on the end here is do what God says. Verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan. Moses got to climb up on that mountain and look over there at Jericho, where they're going to go in, the first city they're going to take, you know. Which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And then God says to Moses, and die in the mount whither thou goest up. Think about it. God told Moses, go up there on the mountain, look over on the land, and then die. That's what it says. And be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh. Last thing God said to Moses on this earth was that. Reckon Moses ever wished that he'd have just kept his head about him that day? Wished that he'd have just kept his cool, kept his mouth shut? You better believe it. Because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I gave the children of Israel. Wow. So, do all that you do God's way. And don't act according to your own understanding or your own desires. And don't do it in anger, in emotion, or any other emotion. Anger or any other emotion. That's not the way to do things. You'll make bad mistakes if you do it in emotional highs or lows. Don't ever undo in the dark what you did in the light. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73:24. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So follow it. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So it really doesn't matter what it looks like. And you shouldn't really worry about what other people think that it looks like. Everybody's real critical of other people, and everybody judges one another by the standards that I talked about here tonight. You don't look at other people and say, well, things are going real good for them. Boy, they must, God's really a blessing them. Must be doing something right. Strive lawfully. I've seen good people get discouraged because their kids go rotten while they try. You know, good people sit in church and have standards and they believe right and wrong and they try to keep their kids out of it. And their kids rebel and go off and do it anyway. I've seen other people that didn't even try, just let their kids go. And their kids seem to turn out better. Better not be fooled by that. You're forgetting there's a devil. And you're forgetting that he ain't going to fight nobody that ain't even a trying. You better just do right and strive lawfully. People that think they'll just let their kids do anything and be involved in anything and let them make up their own minds. No. Just wait till the end of the game. Just wait till the end of the game. You'll see you've made a terrible mistake. God said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God killed Eli because he would not restrain his sons. David lost his son because he never would tell him no. You don't win unless you play by the rules. And the rules are God's law. And you got to do it God's way or it does not count. And you can't substitute your own rules. And you can't, and this side of heaven, you know, that's what the psalmist said. He said, I got real discouraged because he said, I look around me and he said, the wicked don't have any problem, seems like. I mean, their eyes stand out with fatness and their heart's merry and life's good and they succeed in everything they do. He said, I've verily washed my hands in vain. He said, I'm living like this and ain't doing me no good. All I got's trouble. That must be the best way to do it right there. He said, I went into the sanctuary and then I understood their end. And then he started out of that valley. See, he realized, man, they're not playing the game according to the rules here. Hope you get it. Amen. Stand with me. Thought about this years ago. Somebody said this to me, quoted this verse, and I thought, boy, what a truth there is right there. The only way you're going to know what God requires of us, what God's rules are, how to strive lawfully. The only way you're going to know how to do that is know the Word of God. So you better know it. Better study it. Better take Moses' advice there. The last advice he gave to Israel was you better obey God's words in all that he's commanded us to do. Never mind them Baptist preachers that tell you nobody can keep God's commandments. Better ignore that kind of heresy. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, the Bible says. Yeah. All right, Father, thank you for the Word of God. Please bless it to our hearts. Lord, a real truth here tonight, and I pray we'll take it to heart, remember it. And Lord, that you'd help us to strive lawfully and run this race with patience. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.